Our scripture reading is taken from the book of Revelation, chapter 21. We'll be reading verses 1 and 2. Revelation 21, verses 1 and 2. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word.
Well, good morning and happy Sabbath, folk. Happy New Year. I hope that 2012, as good as 2011 was, I hope 2012 is even better. And as I said at Sabbath School, I hope 2012 will end with the return of the Lord Jesus. Because I'm tired of this old place. If you were at our communion, the district communion on the 30th of December, I mentioned this, so forgive me if I sound repetitious, but you know, I'm watching I'm following my dear brother here as we walk up to begin the service, and he's hobbling a bit. His knee isn't behaving the way he would like, and I'm hobbling a bit because I got my C-section. When I had my appendix removed 2 weeks ago, and they left me a nice little scar for my trouble, so I'm still recovering. And so he's trying to make it up the steps, and I'm laughing at him, and I'm trying to make it up the steps, and I don't know if Pam was laughing at me, but I'm reminded watching us limp, Elder. I'm reminded, as I said then, that the first church council after Christianity was made legal. The first church council that they had, I don't know if it was in Rome or not, but one of the historians describes it as an event where Christians came from all over the place for this one gathering, and all of them bore scars. Some were missing eyes, some had arms that were missing, that were torn off, legs, scars from being cut, just beaten, all sorts of things that had happened to them just because they were Christians. And they all came from all over the place to gather together because they were praising the Lord, because finally it was okay to be a Christian in the open. And I just, as I was hobbling up here, I was just reminded of the different sacrifices that have been made so that you and I can be here today. You know, if any of them had decided it's too hard, if any of them had said, you know, I'm tired. Have you ever told the Lord you're tired? You ever say, Lord, I'm just tired? But what would have happened if those early Christians would have said, I'm just tired. Look at all I've lost. Let somebody else do it. If they had given up, where would you be today? What would your life be like today if you had no knowledge of the gospel and no knowledge of Jesus? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for the Holy Spirit. Reveal yourself, Lord, to me. Reveal yourself through me, and reveal yourself to each person in this place. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 This morning, brethren, we want to wrap up our week of prayer. It's our tradition at the Joy of Troy. The first week of the new year is always dedicated to a study time, a week of prayer. During the week, individuals have gotten together downstairs and have been studying a lesson that has been put out by the church, discussing certain subjects with this theme of the sanctuary of salvation, of grace. And we're ending up that process, or that week, with the message this morning, which is a message / reading. And as was done last Sabbath, after I'm done sharing this with you, then we're going to actually divide up into groups, and we're going to ask you to consider some of the questions at the end of this reading to discuss amongst yourself, and then you can present one answer to one of the questions from each group. What I'd like to, as we do this, you know, the title for this article, for this devotion, is called Home to Eden. I would like to also add to that, keep your eye on the prize. Brethren, I want to encourage you, keep your eye on the prize. 2012 is full of all sorts of potential for wonderful things, but it's also full of all sorts of potential for disastrous things. Things not just disastrous to our life, but disastrous to our faith. There are things that are coming up all over the place. We just finished up 2011, and in 2011, you know, we just had this Harold Camping prediction that Jesus was going to come in the year 2011, first in May and then revised to October. And all the ridicule that came upon this man and his group for daring to preach that Jesus was going to return. Although they added the twist of picking a specific date. The end result, though, is that some people now are afraid to talk about the second coming. Some people are afraid to express a belief that this world is not going to go on forever. There are efforts made to undermine our faith. I read a news article just this past week saying we have one more proof that evolution is true. Here we have a shark that is proof that evolution is true, a hybrid shark. And so it caught my eye. I began to read the article, and it was the dumbest thing you've ever heard of. Two sharks, one from one part of, I think it was off the coast of Australia, if I'm not mistaken, but one shark bred with another shark from another area, and now they've got a hybrid shark. proof of evolution, they say. The most ridiculous thing I've ever heard in my life. But all you need to do is look at the title of the article. We have proof now of evolution. You evolved from an amoeba. You are relatives of monkeys. Another attempt to undermine the faith of people that believe that they were created by Almighty God. Brethren, I want to talk to you this morning. In the year 2012, if you want to make it, if you want to be able to see Jesus coming in the clouds of glory, you need to keep your eye on the prize. And that's what this devotion is really all about. We are closer to our final destination more now than ever. The article is written in a way to give you an idea of what it's going to be like when all this is said and done. And so I'd like to ask you, put yourself in that mindset. Take yourself from this moment. Take yourself from this moment and transport yourself to the other side when Jesus has come. What is that going to be like? I will tell you, it is going to be marvelous. Listen as I read this. Now the church is militant. Now we are confronted with a world in midnight darkness, almost wholly given over to idolatry. But the day is coming in which the battle will have been fought and the victory won. The will of God is to be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Then the nations will know no other law than the law of heaven. All will be a happy, united family, clothed with the garments of praise and thanksgiving, the robe of Christ's righteousness. All nature in its surpassing loveliness will offer to God a constant tribute of praise and adoration. The world will be bathed in the light of heaven. I want you for a second to imagine what that moment is going to be like. Put yourself there. We must have a view of the future and of the blessedness of heaven. Stand on the threshold of eternity and hear the gracious welcome given to those who in this life have cooperated with Christ, regarding it as a privilege and an honor to suffer for his sake. As they unite with the angels, they cast their crowns at the feet of the Redeemer, exclaiming, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Honor and glory and power be unto him that sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Do you expect, do you want to be there with that crowd singing that song on that day? What will that day look like? What will it be like for the redeemed? Listen. There, the redeemed ones greet those who directed them to the uplifted Savior. Do you understand what that means? There will be a time when we get to heaven where you will get to meet those who were important in pointing you to Jesus. There will be people in heaven that will come up to you and say, "I want to let you know that it was your example, it was your words, it was your prayer that motivated me to have faith in Jesus." I think of my family night. We have a child that we sponsor through Asian Aid. They have orphanages in different parts of the world where they take children in and they provide a safe place for them, but they also provide a place where they can know about Jesus. And we've been supporting this for several years now, and it was not long ago that we received a letter from the group Asian Aid that said that the young lady that we were supporting has made a decision to be baptized. And this young lady, has given her heart to Jesus. And they asked us to just write some words of encouragement to be read at this young girl's baptism. What will it be like on that day when that little girl comes up to my wife and taps her on the shoulder and says, "I'm so-and-so. It was your support of me in this orphanage that allowed me to come to a place where I got to know Jesus Christ." There the redeemed ones greet those who directed them to the uplifted Savior. They unite in praising him who died that human beings might have the life that measures with the life of God. The conflict is over. All tribulation and strife are at an end. Songs of victory fill all heaven as the redeemed stand around the throne of God. And all take up the joyful strain, "Worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain," and lives again, a triumphant conqueror. Will you catch the inspiration of the vision? Will you let your mind dwell upon the picture? Will you keep your eye on the prize when your friends tell you that it's more fun to have drugs and alcohol to party, when it's more fun to go here and go there on Sabbath than to go to church, when it's more fun to lie and to cheat than to tell the truth because it comes with certain consequences? Will you catch the vision? The work of redemption will finally be complete. In the place where sin abounded, God's grace much more abounds. The earth itself, the very field that Satan claims is his, is to be not only ransomed, but is to be exalted. Our little world under the curse of sin will be honored above all other worlds in the universe of God. Here, where the Son of God tabernacled in humanity, where the King of glory lived and suffered and died, here, when he shall make all things new, the tabernacle of God shall be with men. The Bible says, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And through endless ages, as the redeemed walk in the light of the Lord, they will praise him for his unspeakable gift. Keep your eye on the prize. It's not about working until retirement. It's not about saving up for that trip to Disney World. That is not the prize. All these things will crumble and rust and fade away. The prize is eternity with Jesus. John the Revelator says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. The fire that consumes the wicked will also purify the earth. When this happens, every trace of the curse is swept away. No eternal burning hell will keep before the ransomed fearful the consequences of sin. Turn with me in the Bible. I want to ask you to turn with me to a couple of verses. The book of Habakkuk, it's one of those small books near the end of the Old Testament. So small that we sometimes forget it's even there. Yes, there is a book named Habakkuk in the Bible. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Let me just read to you real quickly what this says. It says, God came from Teman. These are prophecies and prayers. God came from Teman, the Holy One, from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his what? Flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. I want to ask you to read one more text with me. It comes from the book of Zechariah. It's a few books after Habakkuk. Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah 13 is a prophecy. It says that there will come a day when the prophets will stop prophesying. Why? Because it's not necessary anymore. You'll be able to have that direct communion. But listen to something that it says here that I find really interesting. It says, I'm going to start at verse 4. It shall be in that day that every prophet will be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies. They will not wear a robe of coarse hair to deceive, but he will say, I am no prophet, I am a farmer, for a man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one will say to him, what are these wounds between your arms? Then he will answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. These are prophecies pointing to Jesus. One remainder after sin and sinners are done away with remains. Our Redeemer will ever bear the marks of his crucifixion. Upon his wounded side, head, upon his side, his hands and feet are the only traces of the cruel work that sin has wrought. The tokens of Christ's humiliation, signs that show that he was killed like a common criminal, something that would make anybody else feel ashamed. The signs, the tokens of his humiliation are actually his highest honor. Through the eternal ages, the wounds of Calvary will show forth his praise and declare his power. No one will ever again question whether God loves his people, whether God is a dictator, or whether God really wants you to be happy. Because all you need to do is take a look at Jesus. Look at the scar on his hands. Look at the scar on his forehead. If you're lucky, maybe he'll show you the scar on his side, or you'll be able to see the scars on his feet. When you read the Bible begins with an account of an experience in the Garden of Eden. When you get to the end of the Bible once again talks about Eden restored. God's original purpose in the creation of the earth is finally fulfilled as it is made the eternal abode of the redeemed. In the Bible, the inheritance of the saved is often called a country. In this country, the heavenly shepherd will lead his flocks to fountains of living waters. The tree of life, which was in the Garden of Eden, which will be in the new garden in heaven, the tree of life yields its fruit every month, the Bible says, and the leaves of the tree are for the service of the nations. There are ever-flowing streams in heaven, clear as crystal, and beside them waving trees that cast their shadows on the paths prepared for the ransomed of the Lord. There the wide-spreading plains swell into hills of beauty, and the mountains of God rear their lofty summits. On those peaceful plains, beside those living streams, God's people, so long pilgrims and wanderers, finally find a home. Pain cannot exist in the atmosphere of heaven. There will be no more tears, no funeral trains, no badges of mourning. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Why? Because the Bible says, "For the former things have passed away." The Bible gives a description of heaven. I would like to turn your attention to the description the Bible gives of the city, the New Jerusalem, which the Bible describes as at some point coming down from heaven and landing on the earth. The Bible describes the New Jerusalem, the walls of all sorts of different, the foundation of the New Jerusalem of all sorts of different jewels. It also gives the description that as you look at the walls, that they are as clear as crystal. 12 foundations make up the foundation of the New Jerusalem. The Bible describes the New Jerusalem as a cube. Picture it in your mind. A cube that's 1,400 miles in each direction. Walls that are 210 feet high. Yes, the Bible gives a description of heaven that's not ambiguous. It actually tells you what it looks like. Because why? Because the New Jerusalem is a real city. 210 foot high walls, 3 gates on each side of the New Jerusalem. That makes 12 gates made out of what? Made out of pearl. You've heard of the pearly gates. I want to ask you, how big do you think one of those gates might be? If they're 1,400 miles long, the wall is 210 feet high, do you think that maybe the one gate might be as big as those double doors we have at the back of the sanctuary? Do you think it might be bigger? Do you think it might be as large as that whole back wall there in the back of the sanctuary? At least, right? The thing must be huge. I would like to see the oyster that pearl came from. The Bible says that each gate is made out of one pearl. You think you know what heaven is like. You think you know what reality is. You think you got this thing down. The Bible says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. You must keep your eye on the prize, because there are plenty of things out there that are going to try to discourage you. That's not even the best part. If that wasn't enough, there is the New Jerusalem, the metropolis of the glorified new earth, a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of God. Says the Lord, the Bible says, I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. When we worship God, it won't be Miguel. It won't be Hugh coming to preach to you about God. It will be God himself. Imagine God standing up here and says, brethren, I want to talk to you about something today. I have something to preach about. There's something on my heart that I want to share with you. Or how would it be for Jesus to say, brethren, I'd like to have special music this morning. Can I sing something to you? Keep your eye on the prize. Jesus, eternity, heaven is more important than your job, than your friends, than your money, than your health, than your reputation. It's more important than your television. In the city of God, there shall be no night. None will need or desire repose. There will be no weariness in doing the will of God and offering praise to His name. You will never get tired praising God. We shall ever feel the freshness of the morning and shall ever be far from its close. And they need no candle, the Bible says, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. The light of the sun will be superseded by a radiance which is not painfully dazzling, yet which immeasurably surpasses the brightness of our noonday. The glory of God and the Lamb floods the holy city with unfailing light. The redeemed walk in the sunless glory of perpetual day. Here's something interesting. The Bible says, I saw no temple therein. There is no temple in the New Jerusalem. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. We come together in church to a special place to, in our minds, draw especially close to God. In heaven, there will be no one temple because God will be everywhere. God will be face to face with us. That's an awesome thought. The people of God are privileged to hold open communion with the Father and the Son. Now we see through a glass darkly. Sometimes you wonder why you cannot understand God. Sometimes you get angry at God because He doesn't do what you think He should do. Sometimes you're tempted to take your eye off the prize because it is hard to imagine that God is still in control. But keep your eye on the prize. The Bible says, now we see through a glass darkly. We behold the image of God reflected as in a mirror, in the works of nature and in His dealings with men. But then we shall see Him face to face without a dimming veil between. We shall stand in His presence and behold the glory of His countenance. Keep your eye on the prize. Heaven, eternity, Jesus. These are real things. These are the everlasting things. We get hung up with the things of this world, the work, the recreation, the friends, the diversions, but never forget that eternity is the goal of the Christian. Eternity is the prize we look forward to. What are we going to do in heaven? Do we sit on a cloud and play our harps all day long, eating cream cheese as the commercial shows us? There the redeemed shall know, even as also they are known. The loves and sympathies which God Himself has planted in the soul shall there find truest and sweetest exercise. The pure communion with holy beings, the harmonious social life with the blessed angels, and with the faithful ones of all ages who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The sacred ties that bind together the whole family in heaven and in earth, these help to constitute the happiness of the redeemed. Imagine what it's going to be like on that day. Imagine to be able to walk up to Moses and say, now Moses, I always wondered what that burning bush experience was like. What happened there? Moses, when you put together the Ark of the Covenant and had them, what did that look like? What was it like when the Red Sea opened up, Moses? Could you look through the water and see the fish looking at you as you walk through on dry ground? What was it like, Moses? Imagine being able to commune with Daniel, to invite Daniel over your house to eat and say, Daniel, when you were thrown in that lion's den, what happened in there? Or the three Hebrews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, did it get hot when they brought you to the flames before it got cool? Or did you not feel anything when the ropes were burned, when you were sitting there talking with Jesus in the fire furnace? What did you talk about, guys? What's it going to be like when they say, okay, look, that's enough of us. What was it like for you? You were alive during the seven last plagues. You saw miracles that we only dreamed of. When Jesus was coming in the clouds of glory, yeah, we were resurrected. But what happened just before that? Describe that for me. What did it feel like to have every earthly support cut off but still have faith in Jesus? Keep your eye on the prize. There, immortal minds will contemplate with never-failing delight the wonders of creative power, the mysteries of redeeming love. Our Sabbath school was about the Trinity and what Jesus gave up to come to this earth. There we will be able to find answers to these questions. There will be no cruel, deceiving foe to tempt to forgetfulness of God. Every faculty will be developed, every capacity increased. The acquirement of knowledge will not weary the mind or exhaust the energies. How many worlds has God created where there is life right now? What other planets are there in the universe? You ask Jesus and he says, well, why don't you go find out? What are the rings of Saturn made of? Well, go look. You don't need this telescope. Go check it out yourself. What is it that engrosses your mind right now? Are you engrossed by the latest technologies? You know, are you amazed at Wi-Fi? Are you amazed at the iPad and what it can do and how I can control my laptop with my tablet and I can stream a video from here to there, or I can find out information about anything in the world from my bed? Jesus will say, that's nothing. Hey, did you know that the angels travel at the speed of thought? You want me to show you how it's done? You got a couple thousand years to spend in school? Come on, I'll show you. Keep your eye on the prize. Heaven is a real place. The things you're going to be able to find out, the things you're going to be able to do and learn will blow your mind if you could even get a glimpse of it. Keep your eye on the prize. There the grandest enterprises may be carried forward, the loftiest aspirations reached, the highest ambitions realized, and still there will arise new heights to surmount, new wonders to admire, new truths to comprehend, fresh objects to call forth the powers of mind and soul and body. I have a friend who is consumed with the things, the myths that we hold in our society. Things like Bigfoot. Things like the chupacabra, you know, all these things that they're supposed, the Loch Ness Monster, he's consumed by these things, wants to read anything there is about it. Can you imagine God walking up to him and says, listen, I have done something special just for you. I have created a planet where I have turned all the laws of physics upside down. It's everything is just turned upside down. And I'm giving it to you. I want you to research it. I want you to study it, and then after a few thousand years of that, I want you to open it up as an attraction just to show what I made. And you're going to be the curator of the museum planet. Am I making it up? Do I sound crazy? Is this a nutty thing? Is God capable of it? Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nothing has entered into your mind. But the things that God has prepared will blow you away. Keep your eye on the prize. All the treasures of the universe will be open to the study of God's redeemed. Unfettered by mortality, they wing their tireless flight to worlds afar, worlds that thrilled with sorrow at the spectacle of human woe and rang with songs of gladness at the tidings of a ransomed soul. With unutterable delight, the children of earth enter into the joy and the wisdom of unfallen beings. You and I will be the people that these folk are going to want to most talk to. Do you understand? It is one thing to read about the love and the grace of God. It is one thing altogether to experience the love and the grace of God. It is one thing to read that God is a help in time of trouble, and it's another thing to say, I know my Redeemer lives because he has helped me. All the accusations that have made, the great controversy being ended, the accusations of Satan. Someone's going to say to you, listen, you have to go to planet such and such this Sabbath and preach on the grace of God. You have to go to planet such and such and preach. You've been requested. They want to talk to you. Or we all get together, as the Bible says, and worship God, and people are going to want to know what your experience is all about. Listen to how the article ends. It says, and the years of eternity, as they roll, will bring richer and still more glorious revelations of God and of Christ. As knowledge is progressive, so will love, reverence, and happiness increase. The more men learn of God, the greater will be their admiration of his character. As Jesus opens before them the riches of redemption and the amazing achievements in the great controversy with Satan, The hearts of the ransomed thrilled with more fervent devotion, and with more rapturous joy they sweep their harps of gold. And 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of voices unite to swell the mighty chorus of praise. John writes this. He says, "And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying this, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sits on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. The great controversy is ended. Sin and sinners are no more. The entire universe is clean. One pulse of harmony and gladness beats through the vast creation. From him who created all flow life and light and gladness throughout the realms of illimitable space. From the minutest atom to the greatest world, all things, animate and inanimate, in their unshadowed beauty and perfect joy, declare that God is love." Brethren, you must keep your eye on the prize. You need to know why it is you're here. The devil loves nothing more than to discourage you, to take the wind out of your sails, to make you question why God allows certain things. You hear articles, evolution is proven true, and then you got to read the fine print. And then they come up with other things. Well, you believe in Jesus, so and so did so and so, and look what a fool he made of himself. Are you really willing to stand up in front of everybody and say the same thing that he said? You must keep your eye on the prize. That is why we're here. That is why Jesus came here. Brethren, I have some questions for you this morning. I want to open this up to allow you as a group to be able to talk about it and to see what answers you come up with. We need to divide up our church, though, here. I think into four groups, three groups. How do we divide them up, then? We're going to go from, let's do this. Let's go from Mario, since we have more people on this side than this side, from Eric. Eric, forward, will be one group. Okay, and then behind Eric we have Claire, and I believe it's Elizabeth. Back will be the next group, and then this group on this side will be one group. I want to ask you to contemplate three questions. You're going to give an answer publicly to one of them when you have your turn, but we're going to give you 10 to 15 minutes to discuss this. Here are the questions. If you have something to write with, you can write them down. Here's the question. First one. What makes heaven real for you? That's an open-ended question, but throw that around. The next question, what are you most looking forward to when you get to heaven? What are you most looking forward to? And the third question I'd like to ask you to contemplate is this: how can you keep your eye on the prize? What do you need to do to keep your eye on the prize? You understand the questions? All right, I'm going to have prayer real quick just to be able to break this part up. But those are the three questions I'm going to ask you to discuss in a group and then present in 10 to 15 minutes. Let's pray together. Lord, help us to keep our eye on the prize. Help us to understand what really is truly real and lasting. I pray as we discuss these things that the folk will be able to share with one another where their hearts are at here and to be able to come up with some positive answers. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, brethren, I'm going to ask if you can choose one person from your group to be the representative, and if you pick one of those questions, give the answer that you came up with. So we're going to start with this side here. If you pick one person to be your representative and answer one of the three questions that was asked. Over on this side. It's okay if you want to have a couple of people answer it, but we're going to answer one of the three questions, just one of them. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's fine. Do we have a representative? Okay. Shemek, would you stand up, please? We don't have a microphone for her. Whichever one you choose. Yeah, I'd like to get... Can we get her a microphone? All right, let's give you the microphone, Shemek, so that we can all hear you.
Okay. Number two, what are you most looking forward to in heaven? And that was the question most widely answered in our group. So I'll do the list. The first one was pet a lion, hold a shark, and see a dragon. And that was from this young man right here. Another one, seeing God face to face and seeing all the other planets that were not consumed by sin. Another one, seeing all the people that passed before me. Another one was relief, just relief.
Amen. That's right. It's
and
over.
The last one, having time to do whatever.
Amen, amen. Thank you. All right, with this group up front here, do you have a representative? Answer one of the three questions. Or you can have a couple of people answer together. That's fine.
I'm going to improvise here. It says, how is your daily life colored by the reality of life God has prepared for his people? And one of the things that came to my mind is exactly what you said when you was walking up there. Up the pew there, and that is that we want those new bodies. We want to be able to see and feel normal without having any restriction because of, you know, eyesight or our bones or any ailment. You know, you look forward to eating the tree and pulling every fruit, different fruit, every single month, or picking the leaves so that you can heal if there's anything, any scratch or anything that might impair you. You know that you're going to be perfect. In a perfect world. And the things that we look forward to that they were talking about is what God has in store for us in heaven in addition, because here on earth, as Linda said, you can look at nature, you can look at things and relate to God in that manner. But in heaven, we're going to have other things that we can't comprehend, streets of gold, you know, the gates of pearl and all these other things that is just beyond our understanding. And someone kiddingly says, we'll never be late. The thought of being able to fly with thoughts and be at a certain location is awesome.
You just have to have the thought on time, that's all. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Is that it?
Anybody else?
All right. Our third group, last but not least, we need a representative or two to answer the question. What question did you want to answer?
What makes heaven real for you?
Okay, what makes heaven real for you?
Okay, we decide that just wanted to live the life Adam and Eve lived before there was sin, you know, in paradise. That's it.
You don't have to worry about your kids.